Well, this year, I joined a fantasy football league, and I'm becoming quite an expert in the second season now, or the second game, of what not to do. I relied on research and predictions from my lineup this week. I was not trusting my gut, not trusting what I probably should have chosen. And I rotated the Green Bay Packer defense out for the Cowboys defense. All the predictions said that's what you need to do. The Packers will not have as good of a defense against Chicago as the Cowboys will. Well, Green Bay stomped the Bears, and I would have probably won this next week based upon the predictions had I kept them. Well, next Monday night, if I lose by less than 20 points, it will be because of that particular decision. And for those of you that understood nothing of what I just said, for the soccer fans in the audience, if it will be, I'll give you a quick lesson, and this is taken off of a website. Fantasy football is played online. A league is formed, usually having 10 to 12 teams or players. There is a draft, and each team drafts players from the NFL to be on their team for each position. An average league drafts one quarterback, a couple running backs, two wide receivers, a tight end, a kicker, and a defense that I mentioned. And extra players for any position as subs. Some leagues differ, making you draft coaches in specific defensive positions. And during the NFL season, the players that you drafted get points earned or deducted depending on what they do in real life games. They usually get points for yards and touchdowns. Lose points for turnovers. If your defense causes a turnover, you get points for those as well. The points that all of your team has earned are tallied up against whichever fantasy team you're playing that week, deciding a winner. So it's just watching stats and applying it to the game of football. Well, the key to succeeding in this virtual game is picking the right team and knowing when to play them. It's very vital. I'm not learning that as I should. I don't have time or the experience, or especially, to analyze much of these matchups on a granular level. There are websites and videos and constant. I see why you can spend most of your waking hours trying to figure out what's going to happen. And really, at the end of the day, somebody could drop something, somebody can break an elbow, which I'm hoping for this week, and they lose. They don't get any points. Thus, I relied on other people's research to make a few decisions a couple days ago. Now, the Cowboys might do great. I might end up not looking so bad. Either way, I made a decision. I set up my team without a strong grasp of what I was doing. Hopefully, in one of those other dimensions, I did pick the Packers, and I do win. But well, as my wife will attest, over the past couple weeks, my decision was not from a lack of staring at those stats for hours on end. It was from my lack of experience that I chose what I did. Well, at least this decision process is just a pretend leak. It's not indicative of the real world whatsoever. So today, I want to talk about team building and the process of choosing the right team. Now, the right team for what, you might ask? And we can also form a team not to compete in virtual battles, but a team to battle against Satan. We can draw upon people who have battled Satan, not people simply playing sports, to be our team members. Because the competition that we are in on a weekly, on a daily, on a yearly, on a lifetime playing field, there is no second place. There is first place only. We can only succeed at this point. We cannot fail and at least achieve what we are trying to achieve. So how do we prepare for this battle, for this this team? And do we have a team ready even? Or do we go out in this field daily to battle Satan unprepared? You know, a lot of preparation and training goes into any given football game. For most players, their whole livelihood relies on how they do on any particular week, how their performance shows up. They can be fired, they can lose their position if they do not perform at 110%, if they don't give everything they've got plus a little bit more. So players do not take this game lightly that are involved in it. You know, in order to have the perseverance to succeed, these players, you know, this sport is not just a hobby to them. It's not just a pastime. It's a passion for those that are involved, that have given their life and their bodies to this sport. It has to be. You cannot succeed in such a competitive arena with just a passing interest in the sport, with just a passing interest in what you're involved in. But, you know, for all of the excitement this game generates as one of the top U.S. sports, it's simply a passing pleasure. And it means nothing in the greater plan for what God has for us, for humanity. You know, the effort and the passion put forth by those involved on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, is simply wasted in the greater scheme of things, because it is not building a lasting foundation. Now, I don't mean to pick on football completely. There are much less interesting, low-scoring sports. People use just their feet. You can pick on that, too. I don't think I'd join a league for that. There's lots of different applications for this. But effort and passion towards any interest, any goal, any pursuit that does not include God is a wasted energy, is a wasted passion. It is not the everlasting reward that we should strive for, that temporary gain, that temporary win, if you so will, to win the Super Bowl even. That should not be the reward that we all strive for, and most of us probably don't, actually. If you will, turn with me to Matthew 25. Let's see where pursuits that do not focus on God end. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Everlasting fire. You do not win. That is the consequence for passion directed in the wrong place. We do not get that crown. We get everlasting death. We cease to exist if we don't have the correct passion, the focused passion that God wants us to have. John 3. John 3, beginning in verse 15. Turning to 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is what true passion should lead us towards, everlasting life. God had passion for this. He gave his only begotten Son for us. We should likewise have passion and fulfill this incredible opportunity that we have. You know, so what must we do then to achieve the eternal reward and not the eternal consequence? One thing that we can do is build a foundation that does not waver, that does not crumble and fall apart. A foundation that is not subject to changing by the changing of the wind. A foundation based upon sound logic, strong principles, and proven examples, as we heard earlier. Not the ways of man, but the ways of God, that is quite fulfilled in this book. So what are we doing to build that strong, that unyielding foundation for? You know, if we have built it, then what are we doing to maintain it? And if so, if we are maintaining it, if we got to that point, if it's in good order, what are we using this foundation for? Luke 14. And verse 28. Luke 14 and verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, All who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build or was not able to finish." Or what king going out to make war against another king does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions for peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. A foundation is meant to hold something. It's meant to build upon. What are we putting on that foundation and building on then? You know, is it being used, or as we see in house, you know, cities with housing bubbles that have exploded, that a lot of just empty foundations built. We had that in our old neighborhood. A foundation had been there for a couple of years, nothing built upon it. And that foundation was slowly not having any function. It was slowly, with, you know, the exposure, probably not as strong as it was when it was built. Well, you know, it's football season. So what better sport to draw some analogies from? Well, I want to use the concept of this game I've become an expert in, of fantasy football, to build upon this analogy. Specifically, of picking the best of what is available to build a team with. What is, or in essence, what we can do to build a foundation with as we'd apply it to us. And it's important to pick our team members in this game with care. Because this team, or for us, this foundation, has to get us through the entire season, has to get us through our entire lives. This is what we will be running that race with, this foundation we build, and it better be a good one because it lasts our life. Well, similar to the fantasy football draft, we have a huge assortment of players to choose from, to draw upon. Some are definitely better than others in skill and in what position they can fill for the team. That's true within the this game, and that's true with our spiritual team. Well, unlike a fantasy football draft, though, the good ones aren't going to be picked away if you happen to be 9 out of 10 in the order, or the choosing order. This team, or this foundation that we're trying to build, we are setting up, will be used as examples in situations, will be used as examples in trials that we face. When those trials come barreling down at us like a big 350-pound linebacker, we need to have this foundation, we need to have these skills in place before the ball is hot, snapped and everything is chaotic. You know, the purpose of having a foundational team is to draw upon their examples, their inspiration, their strength. Maybe not inspiration for football, but spiritually speaking, that is true. When a particular trial happens, then, how do we react? You know, do we throw in our best player? Do we react with that best example, the best response, maybe, to conquer that particular trial? Or do we fumble around trying to figure out what to do, try to figure out what's happening to us, why we're being tested as we are? You know, our adversary, Satan, is right there waiting for any reason to knock us down. He's looking for any weakness in our defense, and he will exploit anything he finds that he can wedge between. Well, our team, or this foundation we're building, can be the examples of people in the Bible of how they have conquered trials. And by knowing what a trial might exploit, we can better know how that we will be able to escape from it, that how we will be able to fight that trial. You know, did Joseph tarry too long when Potiphar's wife enticed him? And did he have to spend a long time trying to figure out, what's this trial about, God? What are you trying to figure out here? You know, I think clothes were off. He probably figured pretty quickly. He had a game plan already in his head through his relationship with God. Not that he had just come up with a plan at that instant. He knew what he needed to do in different situations, and we know what he did. He got out of that situation. He ran. Well, likewise, through the examples of our team members, we can foresee where a particular trial will end if we fail to overcome it. We can see by the examples of those that haven't successfully, at least on the first try, overcome trials and take heed and not copy them. You know, we can use Joseph's escape play, if you will, and likewise remove ourselves from similar situations. We know what three steps down the line, what this trial will encompass. So how then do we build a team? Well, in this pretend game I've been involved in, you show up to a fantasy draft with a few of your friends. You'll have your laptops open. And you hope to get a good place on the pick list in order. And if you are 9 out of 10 like I was, you miss Aaron Rodgers and you miss some of the great wide receivers. But lucky for us, picking a spiritual-based biblical team, this fantasy football analogy breaks down. We can pick all the same people if we want to. They're all available to us. You know, God inspired more than 9 people in the Bible to give us examples and inspiration, which is typical of most of these league starting lines. God gave us a book full of examples to speak to and to appeal to a wide range of people. You know, picking up a donkey jawbone might not be the right tool to use when working on our humility. So where do we start then? Where do we start to build this foundation? Well, quarterbacks are usually the first to be drafted, so let's start there. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 5. Verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it. Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, in this draft, and we can all choose, there's no line, I choose Jesus Christ as my foundational example. Everything must be based upon him, and he must be on everyone's team. We must all, in this foundational team that we're building, draft Christ as our team cornerstone. He's even called a cornerstone. Ephesians 2. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, if we based our first choice on this foundational team, of this foundational team on somebody other than Christ, we build in vain. What we build will not last. You know, there can be no other cornerstone, no other basic instrumental building block as we build our foundations. Everything else is meaningless. 1 Timothy 2. You see that Paul, what he extolled Timothy to hold fast this foundation. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, as we heard about earlier today. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And over just a book to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And we heard the latter few chapters or verses of this as well. You know, the foundation that we are laying will decide whether we receive that eternal reward, as I said before, or that eternal consequence. You know, this foundation that we are trying to build, must be used for something. We don't come here every week just to hear. We should be coming here every week to grow and put something on this foundation that we've all been given to start with. Christ stated this quite clearly in John 14. John 14 and verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. We will be doing greater works. We will be using this foundation that we have been given to do great works. Christ knew it. We should know it as well. Knowing that this foundation must be built upon, this foundation must be used, we must care not to let it fall into decay, to not be used. Satan is the wolf trying to knock the houses down that we heard of that childhood story. But if we have chosen materials badly, he is liable to get through, to knock this house down. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. You know, building our team, planning for all possible circumstances, is vitally important, and it's not easy. It takes a lifetime to build these structures, these bodies that we've been given, so they can properly house, they can properly increase the Holy Spirit we've been given. You know, what's important to consider is that this team, this foundation that we're building, is also highly personal. You know, the cornerstone selection has to be automatic. We know that. We all have to have Christ as that cornerstone. But how we achieve the final results can be different. It's specific to the trials that each of us have ongoing. It's the situations that we are battling on a day-to-day basis. Those are all unique to every one of us. How we build this team to battle those will be unique as well. You know, maybe the attitude of picking up a jawbone and going to town with it is the right choice for a particular issue. Sounds kind of fun, though. That's a good story. The boys always love to hear about that story. You know, two brothers in the New Testament were given the name the Sons of Thunder, most likely because of their personalities, most likely how they dealt with certain situations. You know, they might have used that jawbone in too many situations, at least before they were baptized. And I think they probably mellowed out just a little bit. Well, we called out for having too much gusto then when wiping out the sins of our lives. Is that a character trait that has been marked on us, that like you just are you go a little too far? No, that's, well, hopefully that is, but that's not always the case. It's hard to, I mean, it's almost something to look forward to, that, yeah, maybe I should be reprimanded for trying a little too hard. But not necessarily in the human nature. Judges 15. It's that secret. It's in the alternate universe, has that. Things the 12. Looking for 12. Well, God used that typical gusto that Samson had. And that might have been talking about Samson, how he was, I think there was a mention of Samson there in Judges. James. Judges 15, I'm sorry. Judges 15 and verse 12. But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, that we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Leah, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. So God used that gusto. He used that that drive that Samson had. But it wasn't by Samson's power that he killed those men. It wasn't by Samson's power that he was imbued with that power. It was in verse 14, "When the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." Well, do we fight with that kind of zeal? Do we make available something, a situation that God will empower us, maybe not in that exact circumstance, but that God does empower us to fight these battles that we come up against, these trials that that are thrown against us? Well, in this lineup, I pick Samson to be my defensive line. And not I'm just talking one guy in my defense. I pick Samson to be the entire defensive line. You know, I would continue adding members in this way. Samson sounded kind of good. But this analogy breaks down with, I mean, I just simply can't list all the team members that I might have and how they would fit in perfectly with the football positions. But those people that I have a short list of, they've helped me overcome trials because they're the first ones I go to when something comes up, I think about, yeah, remember that example. And although sometimes I'd like to use that jawbone example, it's not always applicable. So some of these team members that I mentioned, the first and foremost we already know about, and that's Christ. And as I stated earlier, he's an auto pick. He's required for every team. You know, one of the guiding principles left by us, that Christ left for us, shows why his example is necessary, shows why he is necessary. Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after it he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up unto an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall not worship the Lord your God, or you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You know, even Christ couldn't confront Satan alone. He had to use God's Spirit, an incredible amount of it, to overcome those three great temptations. It sounds easy. It sounds really like we could easily pass those from this perspective. But Christ fasted 40 days to prepare for those three trials. And he already was filled with the Spirit. He couldn't do it by himself, and that should be the breath by which we breathe. That idea, we should never think that we can fight Satan by himself. Another lineup of example that I like to go to is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 3, starting in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, or psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave a command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so that they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And that's the key. They already had a plan. They already knew exactly what they would say. They didn't have to go back and consult each other to figure out what they should do. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from a burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Verse 19, Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commands were urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man." And we know what happened in the end, that these men were saved because of their choice. You know, we must, under all circumstances, trust in God, no matter how hard it is, no matter how much sense it doesn't make at times. You know, even the simplest of transgressions could mean death. You know, it wouldn't have been so hard to bow down. It wouldn't have been that hard to explain away maybe why you could do it, why it would be okay in this particular situation. You know, and it's the same way that those three and Daniel refused to eat the food that they were given that might have been compromised. It was because of their unwavering trust that God's path was right, that following what God wanted them to do, if they did, that they would be delivered, they would be blessed because of it. Another example that I use, that I think about quite often, is Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5. Acts 5, and we'll read the story of these two that we're well familiar with. Starting in verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this saying in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much?' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things." You know, not every team member in my team has to give a positive example. I draw strength and understanding in seeing how they stumbled. Their sin puts a big orange traffic cone, as it were, in my mind of what to stay away from, bounds not to cross. And it begs the question, at least for me, is why am I not dead? Have I always been truthful to God? Have I always, you know, followed, or, you know, not tread on their example? Or have I pushed the bounds at times? You know, I think they were killed because they, as I said, it put great fear upon the church. It set a very strong precedence, and I think it's one that should be followed and should be heeded. You know, nobody likes having a referee blow a whistle at you. But if those examples of those two can stop harm from coming to more, then that's a good purpose to serve. Well, the final person I use as an example is Lot. If you will, turn with me to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, and starting in verse 9. "And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. This is in Sodom. He keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them, speaking about Lot. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, the angels, and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has set us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." Skipping down to verse 36. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore him a son and called his name Ben-Amin. And he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. I just wanted to highlight we know what happened to Lot. We know that he got out. We know that what's talked about him later in the Bible. But Lot was surrounded by evil, and yet he was still considered righteous, which kind of gives hope to us that live in this culture, in this world. And he was still, like I said, delivered from that destruction. But at what price? You know, it was he, not God, that surrounded himself by that evil. His whole family, all of his children that were in, whatever children he had that were in Sodom and Gomorrah were killed. His wife was turned a pillar. A couple races were conceived in that way because of who he surrounded himself by and that the culture of Sodom. You know, Lot chose where to live when given the choice by Abram. So he can be a good example as well of you can be righteous if living in this culture, but you cannot surround yourself with it. You cannot get too deep. You have to separate yourselves from the examples and what this culture portrays and gives out. Well, do we have enough knowledge, enough examples that we have ingrained or that we have ingrained into our minds to build upon a good foundation, to build a right team, to build a winning team? Or could we use a few more players, a few more examples for our daily lives to build an even stronger foundation, one that's not going to be swayed by the trials around us? You know, if we want to fight a particularly difficult trial, the examples are readily available to us in this Bible. But it's up to us to pick up this playbook and learn about them. Because Satan truly has nothing better to do than to destroy us. That's all that he is focused on doing. He can slowly chip away at our defenses until he finds an opening. That's all he has to do. We must not be spectators, then, in building this foundation. We cannot have a cursory knowledge of this game, of this battle against Satan, and expect to win against him. We must have a tight game plan. We must have knowledge of our players, of those whose examples of strength and weakness can be used to help defend against this roaring lion that circles us constantly. You know, when trials come upon us, our reactions must be instinctual, like some of those examples I gave. It must be planned out and planned for ahead of time. We must know how we are going to react when confronted with trials, because they don't slowly walk up and let us know they're there. They usually show up at the least planned moments. You know, it's only those types of players that can hope to achieve the crown, to have any hope of winning the spiritual Super Bowl, as it were. 2 Timothy in verse 4. Second Timothy verse 4 and starting in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, extort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, as we heard about earlier this afternoon. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You know, only those who are ready, as Paul states in verse 2, and those who are watchful and willing to endure, as stated in verse 5, are the kind of people that can win this ultimate race. You know, Bear Bryant, who was a college coach for football, stated, there are several kinds of football players. There are those who have it and know it, those who have it and don't know it, those who haven't got it and know it, and those who haven't got it and don't know it. Those who haven't got it and don't know it have won us more games than anybody. You know, it doesn't take wisdom to get lucky in this world, to be able to enjoy the many passing pleasures that are presented before us. That's easy. But we must act differently if we expect to gain the crown. And like Paul said, and like Paul did think, we must have it and we must know it.